Last week, a question was raised regarding Matthew 11:27, and I want to address that today before we continue on with knowing God and what we can know about Him. Now, let me go ahead and read Matthew 11:27. It says, now this is Jesus talking. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Now, what we see here is that Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father share some, well actually not some, they share the authorities and powers because, well, they're both God. And in this statement in verse 27, the larger thing that he's saying, if you're looking at a big picture, what Jesus is saying is something the Jews would have caught on to. Jesus is declaring his deity in this statement. What does he say specifically in verse 27? Well, this is a question of, first, well, I cover the phrase, things handed over. So, question of, who knows the Son? No one knows the Son. The only one that knows the Son is God the Father. This indicates that the Father and the Son have some kind of intimate, special relationship with each other, so that only the Father knows the Son. And then Jesus says, no one knows the Father. So who are the ones that know the Father? Well, there's two listed here. God the Son knows the Father. Also, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father know the Father. But only those to whom the Son chooses to reveal. This indicates that those whom the Son chooses, they have a personal relationship with the Father that others do not. These people are the believers, the faithful. They are the ones who have this special relationship with the Father. And this relationship is only through the Son. Now, let's a little bit of a larger context. I'm not going to read the entire chapter here. I'm just going to summarize section by section a little bit. A larger context of what's going on here. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, John the Baptist has asked for assurance about who Jesus is. He sent people to say, ask these questions. Basically, he's asking this. Is Jesus the Messiah? He's asking essentially about Jesus' deity. John the Baptist was pure human, mere human. And many scholars have said that this is probably a low point in his life, that he is struggling with his faith because he sees what's going on and he's emotional and he's wanting reassurance. He's crying out to God, God, help me, give me the information, the knowledge, the assurance I don't have myself. God, give it to me. So he asks, basically, Jesus, are you God? Are you Messiah? And Jesus actually says this to him. Scripture says Messiah will do these things. I have done those things. Short answer is this. Yes, John, I am. Now, in verses 7 through 19, Jesus exalts John as a great prophet, the forerunner of Messiah. He also does something else. Jesus chastises not just the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. He chastises all who are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. He chastises them for rejecting him. Then in verses 20 to 24, so what we have here is verses 1 through 6, we have a question regarding Jesus' deity, his messiahship. Then in 7 to 19, we have Jesus exalting John after reassuring him, yes, he isn't chastising people for rejecting himself, Jesus as Messiah. And then in 20 to 24, Jesus prophetically announces woes of condemnation to various cities. Now, what's interesting is the cities that he mentions are also cities mentioned specifically in the Old Testament in prophetic works. In fact, when we finish James on Sundays, we're going to go to Joel, and we're going to see these two cities mentioned in Joel by name, and there's going to be woes and condemnations pronounced on these same cities. So Jesus is, in verses 20 to 24, prophetically announcing woes and condemnations on cities for doing what? Rejecting him as Messiah. This is still tied to his revealing himself as deity, as God. Now, in verse 25, we're still in the book of Matthew, yes. Verse 25. Now, what's interesting in here, God the Son is saying a prayer to God the Father, saying, Father, thank you. Now, he's not saying, I'm so happy you did it. This is more of a, I'm grateful for you acting in your nature and in your providence and in your sovereignty. Some have said it's like an affirmation. But I thank you, Father. And then he said, after saying Father, now remember, he's later on, we're going to see in 27, he's going to talk about the Son and the Father. But he says Father, followed by Lord of heaven and earth. So he's in this prayer, which is being said publicly in earshot of everybody around him, that God is the sovereign Lord over everything. And then he says this. Was he thanking him for him for doing? That God has hidden these things. Now, what are these things in the context? These things are essentially the gospel. The Father has hidden the gospel from certain people. And who is it he lists here? The wise and understanding. Now, here it's a bit, lack of a better term, tongue-in-cheek sarcasm, but in a holy, righteous sense, because here he's talking specifically about the Pharisees and the scribes, and saying, basically saying, you consider yourself wise and understanding and knowing it all, you're not. He's always really turning their view of themselves back on them. But he's saying, God, Father, thank you for hiding these things from them and revealing it not to everybody, but to only certain people, to little children. Now, there he's referring to the Jews or the general public here, not trying to belittle them in the sense, but saying, like little children asking questions. We're parents. How many times have our kids asked questions over and over and over and sometimes to the point of irritation? Well, that's kind of the view here. They're genuinely curious. And he's saying, Father, you're revealing it to them. Then in verse 26, he says this, yes, Father, for such, the such is reference to the hiding and revealing, the decision to do that, such was your gracious will. So he's saying the basis for this decision of who to hide it from and who to reveal it to is God's will. That's it. God's choice. It's in his sovereignty. Then in verse 27, after saying God is sovereign and able to make these choices, Jesus now says the Father can make these choices. He's sovereign. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whom, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, I am God, is what Jesus is saying here. All of this is about Jesus' deity. The thing that I've said a few times already is this deals, 25, 26, and 27, deal with the sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God is a topic that's debated among Christians, but I will say this. It's also a topic that is not liked by humans because it does something that we don't like at all. It takes things out of our control. We like control. It also can sometimes seem like it's unfair. Well, we'll deal with that in a minute. Scripture, though, does indicate in many places that God is sovereign to choose. Now, I'm not going to read all of these. I'm just going to mention the reference and then summarize what it says. Deuteronomy 7:6, we see that God chooses the Jews. He didn't choose the Gentiles. He chose the Jews. Was there anything special about them? No, nothing whatsoever. Chooses them. Why? His choice. We also see the same thing of him, of God choosing the Jews in Deuteronomy 14:2, in Psalm 33:12, Isaiah 14:1, and Isaiah 44:1, and many other verses. I didn't outline them all here. In 1 Samuel 16, throughout the entire chapter, this is the prophet Samuel going through the sons of Jesse to anoint the next king. And in this, what Samuel says is, God did not choose you. He did not choose you. He did not choose you. Down the line, he chooses him. So we have God, again, choosing. Now, what was so special about David? Nothing. Nothing. God chose because that's who God chose. We also see in other passages that God chooses David and does not choose or chooses against the other sons of Jesse. We see that in 2 Chronicles 6:6. We see that in Psalm 78, verses 67 to 70, and in Psalm 89, verse 3. We also see that God chooses Solomon to build the temple. David is the one that God uses to establish the earthly kingdom under David's rule. However, God says, no, David, you will not build a kingdom. Your son will. And God chooses Solomon, and that's in 1 Chronicles 28:10. So God chooses Solomon to build the temple. What was so special about Solomon? Nothing. God chooses him, though. Now, the question comes regarding the right of God to make choices of his own free will, simply because that's his choice, and that's what he desires. Exodus 33:19 tells us that God has the sovereign right to choose whom to save and whom not to save. We also see that in Psalm 65:4, Malachi 1:2, 1 verses 2 and 3, and Romans 9:6-18. But there are many who would say that's not fair for God to choose who will be saved and who he will not save. That's unfair. Well, there's a man who dealt with that question. And in Job 40, verses 1 through 9, I could have said Job 40, Job 41, and so forth, but just the first 9 verses of chapter 40 makes it clear God doesn't owe us an explanation. None whatsoever. In fact, Job finally did say, God, why are you doing this? And God's answer is, and you are? I don't have to justify myself to you. I'm God. And then a long litany of explanations of, I'm God, you're not. Personally, as a human being, it's a struggle for me to say, from a human aspect, that God is sovereign and we're not. And God has the right to make choices, even if I don't like the choice or don't understand the choice. However, I'm comfortable saying it because that's what Scripture teaches. And if I am uncomfortable with what Scripture says, it's not Scripture's fault. I'm the one that's uncomfortable. I have to submit to Scripture. That's a struggle that a lot of Christians have with the sovereignty of God. But really, when it comes to sovereignty, there's only one person that can be sovereign. Humans? Well, that's more than one person, but you'll get the point. Or God. Either we're sovereign or God is. Can't be both. And Scripture indicates God is sovereign. Now, when it comes to things such as evangelism, some people take this and say, well, God chooses who's going to be saved, so therefore we don't have to do anything. Malarkey. That's malarkey. I don't know who God has chosen. None of us do. The only way that we can be absolutely sure that someone is chosen is one of two ways. I said the only way. So there's two ways. One, they die with no faith in Jesus. Or two, they die with faith in Jesus. But until then, I don't know. None of y'all, if any of you here thinks that you know who God has saved before, you know, the fact, tell me your secret. Because that's in the mind of God. All I know is that there are those out there who God has chosen. And if we share the gospel, this gives us confidence that there will be people who get saved. So we just need to focus on one thing, serving our Lord. Let God handle the whole sovereignty, the whole, you know, choosing thing. Let him handle that. Leave that in his realm. That's something that's beyond us. And so, you know, the idea of the Son choosing to whom he'll reveal things. One, Jesus does say that he has that right to do that. Scripture says that God does make choices and he's sovereign to make those choices. And he owes us zero explanations. I did want to just briefly, and I say briefly because I could go into deeper into this, because this does open the door to questions regarding other topics that we will get to, and I don't want to jump the gun on them. So I'll just leave it here and say this. Thank God that he's God and we're not, because if it was up to my choice, oh boy, would everybody be in trouble, including myself. So, now, picking up with where we left off regarding the knowability of God, we're going to be picking up with limits to our knowledge, looking at the limits to our knowledge. You know, I'd said before that when it comes to what we know about God, we don't know everything, and we're not going to ever know everything. Our knowledge of God is limited. Now, why is it limited? Well, it deals with the nature of who we are and who God is. We have God, and we have man. God is that, infinite. God's infinite. That means that he is, there's a fancy word for this, he is transcendent. God is transcendent. That is, he is way, way, way beyond us. Way beyond us. Whatever we can imagine God is, he's more. That's how infinite he is. Us, we're finite. There's no symbol for finiteness, so I'll just use a dot. We are finite. Thus, our understanding is limited. Our ability to understand is limited. And we see this in Scripture. I'm going to go ahead and read out of Psalms. Does someone want to turn to Isaiah 55, verse 9, and someone else to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11? And we'll read have you read those in a minute. Psalm 145, verse 3 says this, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Amen. Amen to that. "And his greatness is unsearchable." Now, remember, this is written from a human perspective, so this is in comparison to us, but essentially what he's saying is this, God's infinite, way beyond us. Psalm 147:5 says similar thing, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Beyond measure. Now, when I think about beyond measure, think about it this way. This won't be perfect because I can't draw it totally seamlessly. But imagine that's a perfect circle with absolutely no mark there. In a circle, I want you to measure the circle. I want you to measure the circumference of the circle from the starting point to the end point. This is also what will apply to the idea of infinity. From the start to the end. Gee, God is the beginning. God is the end. He has no beginning. He has no end. His understanding is beyond measure. Now, Isaiah 55, 9, you want to go and read that? "Heavens are higher than the earth." And by the way, from a scientific standpoint, this actually still stands. This is, some people would say, well, you know, this is not really true because we can measure the end of the heavens. Well, we can measure scientifically the end of the atmosphere. But the heavens includes, okay, imagine this is earth, okay? We have, let's say, I don't know the technical terms, so we have one stratus, atmosphere, whatever sphere. Of course, then they have the other one, another one, and I think they found a third, and I think I've heard they now have a fourth one that goes all the way around the earth. Well, the heavens includes sky, higher sky, higher sky, higher sky. Oh, yeah, and then the whole universe way beyond that, all the way to the end of the universe, which is, yeah. So, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. That's a gap. That's a gap that we can't overcome. So who has 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11? So the only one that knows the concerns, or in the ESV, the thoughts of God, is God. Not us. God is so beyond us. Now, something I don't have in the notes here is this. God is transcendent, but he's also immanent. Immanence does not mean about to happen in this case. This is immanence meaning God is present with us. The idea behind God being immanent is this. although God is so far beyond us, he still wants to have a relationship with us. Right here, right now, in our daily lives. So God chooses, there's that word again, sorry. God chooses to say, look, you can't comprehend me, you can't fathom me, you can't access me, but so what I'm going to do is I want that relationship, so I'm going to come down and have that relationship with you, and it happens through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So God is infinite, far beyond us, and we are finite. Now I'm going to read one of these verses. Does someone want to turn to Job 38, verse 2? Job 38, verse 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 37, verse 5. It says, God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. And chapter 38, verse 2 says, words without knowledge. Boy, in other words, comparing what we know to what God knows, we're absolute idiots. To the point of knowing zero. I mean, if God knows this much, compared to that, we know that by comparison. Both of these verses in Job indicate that we are finite. And so our knowledge as creatures created by God will always be finite, limited. Thus, there will always be something about God that we don't know and don't understand. However, despite that, God still says, I want a relationship with you. And you can have a relationship with me, he says, through my Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about these verses is when it comes to the limits on our knowledge, which by comparison I said is zero, when it comes to the limits, none of these verses attribute our limits to our knowledge to our sinful nature. Instead, it's to our nature as creations, as creatures created in time by an infinite God who exists both outside of time and within time. So the reason that we are limited is because we are God's creation. And by the way, sin actually then takes, let's say our limits are here, does this with them. So think about that. Our sin does limit us even further. But because of our status as creatures, that is why we are limited in our knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't things that we can't know about God. And on page 2, I forgot to mention, so there are some other examples. Yeah, there are some other examples of God's transcendence, and I don't have specific verses for these because I think most of us would agree that all of these are pretty much a given. God exists or existed before and outside of time, whereas we exist only in time. God has no beginning and end. I said this before. God has no beginning. God has no end. We have a beginning. We have an end. We're born. We die. God is omniscient. Well, put it this way. We don't even fully comprehend our own minds. And God comprehends everything. God is omnipresent. Well, we only exist in one place at one time. Even if we had transporters like we see on Star Trek, we'd still only exist in one place at one time. That whole point is God's transcendent. We are finite, so our knowledge is going to be limited. But we can know true things about God. And the things that we know we can trust are true. Let me add a caveat. If it's rightly understood according to Scripture. Because there will be people out there who will tell you all kinds of things about God that are untrue. Cat Kerr apparently some false prophet. Apparently saw Michael Jackson in heaven. Michael Jackson, who denied Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is in heaven because Cat Kerr says so. I think the pink dye in her hair has gotten to her. But yeah, people say wacky things. But are the knowledge that we have, though limited, we can know two things about God. Well, two things when it comes to God. One, we can know true things about God. And two, we can know the one true God personally. Like I said, although he's transcendent, he's also immanent. We can have a relationship with him. But it only occurs through faith in Christ. How can we know that the things that we know are true? And, one, we know God and things about God through the revealed person of God, Jesus Christ, through the living Word. Through Jesus Christ and the things that he showed us in his life on this earth, we know things about God. Through the things that Jesus said and taught, we know things about God. Through the things that Jesus had his disciples write that we have recorded in Scripture, we know true things about God. But also, through Jesus Christ, we know God himself. I mean, think about it. Peter, James, John, Matthew, and all the rest of them, whose names I don't remember, they had a relationship with Jesus. Now, when we think about that, we think about, you know, Jesus the human, disciples the humans, and it's people walking around like us sitting in a room. But we always need to remember, when they were sitting there listening to Jesus, Jesus was still fully God. They had a relationship with God the Son. Peter had a special relationship with them. John, James, Matthew, and all the rest of them had a relationship with God the Son. We also know that the things that we know about God are true because it's in Scripture. And Scripture, as we've seen before, is the Word of God and thus is true. What we see in Scripture about God is the truth. So John 14:6 says this, I am the way, or I'm actually I'm out of memory, so it actually begins, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now it's interesting that he said these three things too. A lot of people ask Jesus, and people ask today, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus' answer is, I am the way. I am the door through whom you go to get to God. I am the means to heaven. I am the roadway, you could say, that you travel. The only way to God is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, he could have said, I am the way and I speak the truth. No, he said, I am the truth. I am the truth, which actually means two things. One, the things that he says are true. Jesus is the truth, so everything he says is true. And two, he is the definition or the standard by which all is measured. That includes himself and his words. If it goes against Christ, it's not true. If it's contrary to Jesus, it's not true. Why? He is the truth. But he's also the life. What he means by that is this. Those who have put their faith in me are going to live forever in God's glory. Those who have repented and said, I believe in Jesus, the risen Son of God, and I put my hope and trust in him alone, will have life. What did God say to Adam and Eve? I've paraphrased it twice in the past two sermons. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. We all sin, but those who put their faith in Jesus. And by the way, after God said, you sin, you die, he then told Adam and Eve, oh yeah, there's going to be a coming seed from Eve, and that seed, the Messiah, is going to be the one who will defeat death, and he will be the one to give life. The things that we know about God are true because it comes from Jesus. Also, as I said, everything we know from Scripture is true because, well, it's God's Word. Now, like I said, we can know true facts or true things about God. And by the way, anybody can know true things about God. You don't have to be a believer to know true things about God. In fact, there are many people who would know absolute truths about God. One example, when Jesus came to the demoniac, remember the one where Jesus said, what's your name? And said, Legion. Well, when Jesus showed up, the demons didn't go, who's he? They knew immediately who he is. James says just as much. You believe in God. In other words, you acknowledge God's existence. So do the demons, and they shudder. there are many people out there who have different beliefs that would acknowledge God exists. Jehovah's Witnesses, not Christians, but they say, yes, God exists. They know God exists. They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, but they admit God exists. The point is that you can know something about God and not be saved. In other words, you can know something about God and yet have no relationship with God, and thus you have no salvation because you don't know God himself. Now, who in here can tell me some things about Abraham Lincoln? Lots of things about Abraham Lincoln. Now, who in here personally knows Abraham Lincoln? Yeah, that's open. I agree. We can know things about people all the time, and thanks to social media, sometimes we know too much about people a lot of the times, but have no relationship with the person. So here we have, I've written down, any person can know things or facts about God that are true. For example, I'm not going to read... Yeah, let's read these texts. Well, I'll read them because they're real short. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, ergo God exists. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. So we know this about God, God is love. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we know God is spirit. Romans 3:26 says this, It was to show his righteousness at the present time that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we know God is just. These are just some of the facts about God that anybody can know. But knowing these things does not mean having a relationship with the one these facts are about. Just like none of us have a relationship with Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or Justin Bieber. There are many in the world who know things about God, but have no relationship with him because they don't, the second part, knowing God himself. And I've written down there, knowing facts is not the same as knowing the person, and the statement says what I just already said. Not only as Christians can we know true things about God, we can also know God himself. And this is not just anybody. The only ones that know God personally and have a relationship with him are the believers. There are the believers. Now, the technical term in Scripture is the elect, a fancy word for the believers. Only the believers know God himself. Why? Because only the believers have put their faith in Jesus, through whom is the only way we can know God the Father. And so we see in, does someone want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 17, verse 3? John 17:3, and as another person turned to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. The prophet writes, "Thus says the Lord." We've talked about that phrase before. So here we have a quote directly from God. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So let him boast that he understands and knows God. So we have this idea of not just knowing about God, but knowing God himself. Now what does John 17:3 say? That they may know you, knowing personally God. Philippians 3:8 through 11 says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So twice here Paul has said knowing God or Jesus personally. Again, this personal relationship. and 1 John 5:20. We may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and you can explain what it means to be in him, in his Son, Jesus Christ. What this verse tells us is, one, that we know God, but it also tells us the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. So we have a verse here that could be used for evangelism. So all these verses point to the fact that we have a personal relationship with God through God the Son. Now, not only that, Scripture also tells us that God dwells with his people. God dwells with us. Does someone want to turn to Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12? Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. Here we have God dwelling with his people. God dwelling with his people. I could have gone back to Genesis. In Genesis, it says that after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, after they sinned, they heard God walking in the midst of them, and they hid. Now, it's been pointed out by many that it's interesting that they didn't go, God showed up. It's as if God was already there. They were hiding from him to hide their own sinfulness, which is actually a picture of mankind trying to cover his own sin by his own works. And it didn't work. But, oh, you can preach the gospel from that too. But God dwelling with his people. Ezekiel 37, 27 says this, my dwelling place shall be with them. The them here is the believers, the people of God, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Revelation 21, 3 says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So in these verses, God dwells with his people. What does this point to? A personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. And so we know that God dwells, and he dwells today with us through the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit dwells with us today. And we will have an even more intimate relationship with God in the future. Exactly how that would look, I guess, is as good as mine. I can just tell you that it will happen, because that's what it says in Revelation. When it comes to the knowledge of God, God is knowable. God has made himself knowable. He wants to be known. He wants a relationship with us. The things that we know about God are true. We can know facts about God, and we can also know God personally. And even though we know him, our knowledge is limited. However, it is still beautiful. It is still knowledge of the infinite creator and the one who says, I will do what I need to do to redeem those who rebelled against me. We should always keep that in mind when it comes to dealing with God and talking to God. Yes, he is God. And Jesus began the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God is acknowledged as far beyond us. But your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The relationship. Give us this day our daily bread. Dependence upon this God who's so transcendent, he still wants that relationship. And forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who've sinned or trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This idea of relationship. God, look down. I've said before, you can look at space and you're here, this little tiny invisible dot. And God said, those people down there, I told them to trust me. And they rebelled, they sinned, they violate my ways and my will all the time. And yet, despite their hatred for me, I'm going to send God the Son down to humble himself, and the sin of man will be placed upon him. And all those who put their faith in Jesus, I will credit with my Son's righteousness, and they will be saved. And he will not just stop there. He will come back to life on the third day. And he will defeat not just sin. He will defeat death and the grave, so that all those who have put their faith in Jesus will have a new way of living. And that new way of living is what we should be experiencing today. This is the God that we serve, the God who says, you can't understand me, but what you do know, I've told you, and I want you to know it, and you can know me. Just put your faith in Jesus.